You would open your Bibles to the book of Jonah, chapter 3. Jonah, chapter 3, verse 1. Let us give attention to the reading of God's word. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose, went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was exceedingly a great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is God's holy word. Let us pray and ask for a blessing upon it today. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do ask that you would bless the proclamation of your word today. Father, we ask that the church would be strengthened by your love, God, by your grace, by your compassion. As we look to Christ, Lord, we pray that Christ would be put on display in how we live. Lord, that our hearts would rejoice exceedingly and full of gladness, Lord, that our sins are indeed forgiven in Christ Jesus through faith in him alone. Lord, we pray that you would draw yourself, Lord, to those who do not know you, that you would save. That you would save those, Lord, by your grace as they see Christ put on display. And Father, we pray that your kingdom today would grow. That it would grow for your glory on this Lord's day in light of us seeing the glory of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Hearing the word Jonah, minor prophet. Typically, in our modern day, you think of Jonah, the very first thing that comes to mind, you will hear the great fish. The great fish. And sadly, beloved, I think that oftentimes the rest of the whole book gets eclipsed by the great fish. And all that we think about is the great fish. But the book of Jonah is so much more than God's providential orchestrating a fish to swallow Jonah. What we're going to see today is, in an exceedingly great manner, is we're going to see that salvation belongs to the Lord. And that salvation is from him. And all praise is due to him because salvation as deed from him. And so as we look today at the book of Jonah, I want us to leave understanding God's compassion. I want us to leave understanding the glory of God and the majesty of God as he showers grace on undeserving sinners. One, as we're going to see, these Ninevites, but also ourselves as we think about the grace of God that has been shown to us. So when we begin Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, it says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And it says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. As we are jumping into the middle of Jonah chapter 3, the Lord gives his word again to Jonah, it says the second time, because the first time God gave his word to Jonah in chapter 1, the prophet of God, Jonah, does something radical. And one of the things that we see all throughout the book of Jonah is this irony upon ironies. And so Jonah, as we think about the context of Jonah was written during the reign of Jeroboam the second. And to put that in a little bit of context, as we think through Jeroboam the second, he was the king of the northern tribes during a time of the kings. And so when we think of Israel's history, the first king of Israel was King Saul. And the people were crying out to God, right, through Samuel, saying, give us a king, give us a king. We want a king like the nations. And they had rejected from God being their king. And he said, I will give you a king. And he gives them King Saul. And from King Saul, we get King David. And from David, we get King Solomon. And King Solomon, after his reign, the 12 tribes were in turmoil and there was civil unrest and civil war. So much so that there was a split between the north and the south. And in the north, you had the 10 tribes of Israel. And in the south, you had the two tribes of Israel, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. And so the northern tribes were called the tribes of Israel. And that's where Jonah, as a prophet of God, was assigned to proclaim the word of the Lord to the northern tribes. And thinking through a little bit of the history of the Israelites, Elijah was commissioned to do that very thing. Elijah, Elisha, the prophet Amos, they were going to the northern tribes and they were proclaiming to the northern tribes to destroy those high places where they were worshiping false gods, to embrace the law of the Lord that they had rejected. And so Jonah also was commissioned to that very thing, to call out to the people to repent. And so as we see in Jonah chapter 1, it says in verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Now Jonah was an Israelite, commissioned as a prophet of God to proclaim the word of God to the Israelites. And here we see God calling Jonah to go to Nineveh. It is a country of Assyria, which during that time, the Assyrian Empire was this great empire known for its heinous activities and for its wickedness and its vile living. And they were the enemies of Israel. And God tells Jonah, go there to Nineveh, at the heart of the Assyrian Empire, and proclaim to it and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But ironies upon ironies, what does Jonah do? It says in verse 3, Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went down to it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah is the prophet of God. He has to speak the words of God. And he hears God's word. And what does he do? He says, I'm not doing it. He He flees. He gets on a boat and tries to go as far away as he can from this assignment that God gave him. And if you, maybe for a preview, if you want to turn to the book of Jonah chapter 4, look with me at Jonah chapter 4. In verse 2, it says, he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Isn't that interesting? Jonah knew the Lord, the covenant name of God. He knew that God is known to be a God of patience, a God of steadfast love, the God who's merciful, a God who is slow to anger. How does Jonah know that? He knows his covenant Lord. He's experienced that. And he fled from doing what God had said. Because God was gracious and merciful, he was going to flee? Why would he do that? The idea is because of the Assyrians in Nineveh, the arch enemies of Israel, Jonah did not want them to experience the mercy of God. Jonah did not want them to experience the steadfast love of the Lord. And so he thought, I know what I'll do. I'll get on a boat and I will go from here. I will flee from the Lord. And to try to get our minds around the irony of this, this is a man who knows God's word. Do you really think that you can flee from the Lord? Is there anywhere you could go from the highest of the heavens to the bottom of the sea where the Lord is not? Jonah knows the word of the Lord. And he's fleeing from him? Well, as we know the story, he's on this boat. And the sailors are understanding compassion for the people on the boat as the Lord causes this tempest to come up. So much so that the sailors are afraid. They're exceedingly afraid. And you think, what would it take for hardened sailors to be afraid of the water? Think of the tempest that the Lord had raised up for that. That they were greatly afraid for not only their own lives, but also the lives of the people on the boat, and they were concerned about Jonah's life. But Jonah was not. He goes down to the bottom of the boat and to take a nap. He goes to the bottom of the boat to sleep because he's not concerned about obeying the word of the Lord and to going to Nineveh. He's not concerned about these men on the boat. He's not even concerned about his own life. He would rather die than obey the word of the Lord. This doesn't sound like a prophet of God, does it? I mean, what ironies. It's like, who does he think he is? The men, as we know in the boat, the sailors, they are doing everything humanly possible to help themselves in this tempest. They start throwing over cargo, humanly thinking, oh, we need to lighten the load so we can help ourselves. And we need to call out to everyone in the boat and say, who is your gods and what are these things? And cry out to your God and let's try to fix this thing. And Jonah, knowing the sovereignty of God, in Jonah chapter 1, they come to him in verse 8 and they say to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation and where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you? Of what people are of you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew and I fear God, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And you go to the bottom of the boat? You fear God and you're running from him? You can see the cranks working on the sailor's mind as they hear these things from the prophet of God. Someone who says, I believe and trust in the God who made the heavens and the seas and dry land. I fear him. Doesn't look like he fears him, does it? But the irony is, it looks like the very ones he told. It's like God showed compassion on these sailors. Look what they do in verse 10. Then the men, upon hearing this, were exceedingly afraid. Upon hearing what? That he fears the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. The God who made everything. Great fear came upon these sailors. A right fear. And they said to him, what is this you've done to us? The men knew that he was fleeing the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And so they asked Jonah, what are we to do? And Jonah says, throw me over the side. And you would think, sure, let's do that. But they say, no, they know that would kill him. And so they're still concerned about Jonah's life, but he's not. He's like, throw me over. He's so bitter and so angry. He did not want to obey the word of the Lord. And so, after telling them that, in verse 14 of chapter 1, it says, therefore the sailors call out to the Lord. And look what they say, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and not lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it's pleased you. The sailors have the right faith. They have the right attitude. They are going to the Lord God and praying to him and saying, God, we're going to throw your prophet into the water, but be gracious to us. He told us to do it. Be kind to us. And so they picked up Jonah and they throw him into the sea. Look what happens in verse 15. After doing that, the sea ceased from its raging, and then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord. And they made vows. Right there on the boat. They did a sacrifice right there on the boat. And they made vows right there. Because they had saw, as they obeyed the prophet of God, throwing him into the sea, the waters stopped. The tempest stopped. And they were exceedingly afraid. Look at verse 17. It says, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. So in all of Jonah's rebellion against God, running from God, we see in verse 17, God is still compassionate on Jonah. In all of his disobedience, in all of his rebellion against God, God has a plan for salvation, particularly of the Ninevites, and wanting to show them his steadfast love and his mercy and his grace. And so in verse 17, the Lord appoints a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And so we see even God's grace here upon Jonah, his prophet who has been disobedient, swallows up Jonah. And so as Jonah is sinking under the waves, God appoints a great fish to swallow him. And you would think, I am in a tomb. I have been eaten by a great fish. And this tomb becomes a safe haven for him and the very transportation that gets him back to the shore. And it doesn't tell us where it drops him off. But at the end of chapter 2, And throughout too, it is a prayer of Jonah to the Lord for his salvation and for saving him. And for, it says in verse 8 of chapter 2, it says, those who pay regard to vain idols, they forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. And what I have vowed, I will pay. He says, salvation belongs to the Lord. And so there's all this great praise from Jonah, giving thanks to God for his salvation is from the Lord. God can use a great fish to bring salvation and deliverance from his watery grave. But Jonah does not want to proclaim the message of the Lord. He does not want to proclaim the message of deliverance and to Nineveh. He can praise God in one instance for God showering his grace on him, but he doesn't want to be a light to the nations, and he doesn't want to go and proclaim that. He has a hard heart toward that. And then in chapter 3, we see the word of the Lord again coming to Jonah a second time. And he says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the very message that I tell you." And so it says, Jonah arose, and according to the word of the Lord, he went. And now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' journey in breadth. And so as Jonah begins into this city, as we think of the salvation of the Lord and that the salvation is from God, you have an Israelite walking into the heart of the Assyrian Empire with a message. And his message, what we have here is about 8 words in English. In verse 4, it says, he was proclaiming out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." It was a proclamation of judgment. It was a proclamation of God's destruction coming upon the Ninevites. And when we think of this, you think the Ninevites were known for being evil. They were known for being a heinous people, the very enemies of Israel. And here comes a prophet through their town. And after a day's journey, he's proclaiming this message. You would think, why don't they just grab him and kill him? They were violent people. Why are they going to let this prophet of Israel tell them what to do? Judgment is coming on us. We'll show you judgment. We'll just kill you. Why didn't they just snip out this little herald? One that was telling them that they were doing evil deeds. Why didn't they just extinguish him? Beloved, it is because God's compassion and his grace was coming to the Ninevites. And so their response, as we are going to see, as Jonah was calling out in verse 5, immediately the word is believed. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They heard the proclamation of the prophet of God, and it says they believed him. They believed him. They believed. It says they called for a fast and they put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least. So as we think of the salvation of the Lord, the proclamation that we get from Jonah here is that judgment is coming on you. 40 days judgment, the hammer is going to fall on you. And as we think of that, and as we consider this bad news of judgment that the Ninevites were getting, beloved, their response immediately was, "We believe." How did they know that? Typically, when we think about this merciful proclamation of judgment and the salvation of the Lord, the fact that this prophet of God had come to the Ninevites was a gracious thing. It was a merciful act of God to tell them judgment is coming. Wouldn't it have been a much easier just to kill Jonah and let him die and let the Ninevites suffer the judgment of God? If judgment is coming, why not just let judgment come? God had different plans. And as we take a step back, as we think about this bad news that had come to Nineveh, judgment is coming. Prophet of God is telling you judgment is coming. As we think about that and take a step back, who was the book of Jonah written to? You ever thought of that? Was the book of Jonah written to the Ninevites? The book of Jonah was written to the northern tribes of Israel, whom the prophets were calling out, "Repent, repent, destroy the high places where they were offering sacrifices to Baal, where they were seeking their own wickedness. Even as we read through even the book of Kings, this king did worse than his father in his evil. And there were a few kings that were good, but it seemed like every king was doing worse and worse and worse. And that they were heaping up all of this evil before the Lord. And so the irony is, the word of God comes to the Ninevites. They hear the word and they believe. They know, they realize, yes, we are sinful. And yes, judgment is coming. And so they believe the prophet of God. You think about, what about the Israelites? They've had the prophets of God. They have Elijah. They have Elisha. They have Amos. They have Jonah. Are they repenting? Are they believing the word of the Lord? Here we see God pouring out his grace, pouring out his compassion on the Ninevites. Did they deserve it? Did the Ninevites deserve God pouring out his compassion and his mercy upon them? There was nothing in them that deserved that, was there? They didn't deserve God's compassion. They didn't deserve God's grace. When you're thinking about the bad news of judgment coming from the prophet of God, this too is a merciful and a gracious thing, that the Ninevites would hear this message of judgment. And if you were headed towards a cliff or a waterfall, maybe off the Niagara, it would be important for someone on the side to warn you, right? To frag you down and not just waving to you, I'm warning you that danger is coming. Wouldn't that be a gracious thing to warn you? Sometimes the warning of judgment comes in different ways. On our honeymoon, my wife and I were in Jackson Hole, Wyoming. And it had gotten dark, and we were headed back to where we were staying. And we were going around a curve. And a guy swerved into my lane and was flashing his lights at me and almost hit us. We almost had an accident. And we're swerving off the road and we're on our brakes really hard. And we went from like 50, 55 miles an hour down to about 30 miles an hour. And we're like, what is that guy's problem? He about killed us. And we look back on the road, and next thing you know, there was a glow of eyes staring at me. And I stood up on the brakes, and it was just enough barely to stop right in front of them, and they didn't move. A whole herd of elk were passing in front of us, one after another. And we ended up pulling off the road and rolling the windows down and just listening to them talk to one another. But the guy that went into our lane and flashing his lights, he was warning us. We thought he was going to kill us. He was warning us of danger ahead. There's danger coming. Look out. Be careful. In this passage, we see God clearly speaking through his word, through the prophet, that judgment is coming. And even in that, it is a kind and gracious thing that God would proclaim judgment, giving the people an opportunity to repent. And Jonah knew this. Jonah knew this. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18, turn with me if you would. Jeremiah chapter 18. In verse 5, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it." Beloved, it's almost as if Jonah knew that God is compassionate and God's a compassionate God, and that if a prophet were to go and proclaim judgment on any nation, being a word from the Lord, that if they repent, that God would relent of the disaster that he is going to bring on them. And so this idea of salvation, how it is from the Lord upon undeserving sinners, comes to the Ninevites, this bad news of judgment, but ends up being a merciful proclamation even in that. For in that proclamation, we see God's mercy being given to even pagans. Even pagans. As we think about God's great compassion, you think, would God forgive the idolatrous Israelites who've rejected God's law and flouted their evil before God and sought to serve foreign gods like Baal on the highest hills? Could God be compassionate to them? Well, God has sent his prophets even to them to proclaim, repent, and to bring them back in line with his law. The Israelites were to be a light for the Gentiles. They were to proclaim light among the Gentiles. They were to proclaim God's law and be an example of God's people among the nations. And even we see here in the beginning, Jonah did not want to do that very thing. He did not want to go there. As we see in chapter 3, the Ninevites' response, as we think of salvation and it belonging to the Lord, their response to this proclamation was belief and repentance. The emphasis is on the first word of the sentence in chapter 3, verse 5. The emphasis is on believed, that the people believed God. They believed. And the fruit of Jonah's preaching, as we're going to see, was nothing other than supernatural. When you think about when the proclamation of God's word goes out, why does it attend into some hearts and not into other hearts? Why does God's word, as it's proclaimed, why does it have an effect in some people's hearts and but not others? And so as we look at Jonah chapter 3, look in with me if you would. At verse 5, it says, "And the people believed God, and they called for a fast, and they put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least." In verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and removed his robe. He covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published to all of Nineveh, "By decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth." This occurred in Nineveh from the least of them to the greatest. It was a supernatural work of God on the whole city of Nineveh. It even reached the king. And they were attendant in their broken heart by putting on sackcloth and ashes, and even a note in verse 5 that the people seem to respond to Nineveh's preaching even before the king declares his edict to do these very things. That the people responded and in a right response, and they put on sackcloth, and they were fasting. It says, from the lips of the king in verse 8, he says, "But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, even the animals." And he says, "Let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." Who knows? God may turn and relent from his fierce anger, and so that we may not perish. Even here, there is a gleaning of hope, even from the king, in that, who knows? If we repent, if we are broken over our sin, if we are broken over our evil ways and our violence, who knows? Maybe God would relent. Maybe God would be gracious. And even here, as we see the drippings of salvation belonging to the Lord, and how even the king's decree is seasoned with hope, The pagan thinks that there may be a measure of hope and mercy from Jonah's God if they take heed to this prophet's word. Beloved, this is none other than a supernatural work of God on the place of Nineveh. As we think about how great this city could have been, a 3 days' journey in breadth, as we think about how great it was and how evil it was, what are some modern cities of our day that are huge and great? What are some great, great, great cities? We think of, I think of New York City, a great city in the United States. Think of Mumbai, on the other side of the earth. What are some other really huge cities? And Mexico City is gigantic. LA is a big city. Huge cities. Now imagine from the greatest to the least. The governor of that area, everyone there, sitting on sackcloth and ashes, repenting, crying out, as the king says, let everyone call out mightily to God. Weeping and wailing. What would that look like for New York City? What would that look like? It would be nothing other than a supernatural act of God, right? As we consider that. Salvation coming from the Lord. Jonah knows that salvation comes from the Lord. This king is hoping that God is going to bring salvation their way and deliver them from his judgment. As we think about this prophetic response, in Exodus chapter 34, God says that he is a God of steadfast love and compassion. He says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God showed merciful and gracious love to these Gentiles. They responded to God's word in belief and repentance after hearing from the prophet of God. In verse 10 it says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil way, God relented from the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. And as we take a step back from our perspective and we say, okay, God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, and he relented of the disaster that he would do. And it seems like from our perspective, we see things chronologically. And from God's perspective, it was his plan all along to forgive and to give grace and to bring his compassion to the Ninevites, not only to show deliverance to them, but also to, I think, remind the Israelites, you are to be a light for the nations. You have my word. You have my prophets. Listen to my word. Have soft hearts toward me. And rend your hearts inside and not your garments on the outside. Don't merely go through the motions, but be broken on the inside by hearing God's word. And this is what the law does when we think of the law. The law, I love in this service how we're attending the law to our hearts, reminding us, oh, I fall short. Oh, God, this should be me. And as we see this, you think, oh, we're probably most of us Gentiles too. It is God's very mercy that he has brought to us. When we think about the New Testament and what it says about the book of Jonah, The men had come to Jesus seeking a sign from him, saying to Jesus, show us who you are, Jesus. If you are this great person, show us a sign. He says, you're not going to get a sign except the sign of Jonah. He says, just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights. And as we think of that, Jesus, as he referred to the book of Jonah, he saw the book of Jonah being a historical reality. That it was a factual story, a factual book. And in the same way as he connects it to Jonah being in the great fish was pointing forward to what would happen to Jesus as he is dies and is buried for 3 days. And then he says, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment, and they will condemn you, these Israelites, because they heard the word of the Lord and they repented. And so even Jesus uses this story in his present day to call down judgment on the Israelites, saying, there's one here who is greater than the prophet Jonah. Something greater than the prophet of Jonah is here. None other than the very Son of God. And the idea is, he's not only the prophet of God who gives the message of God, but Jesus himself is the message. Listen to him. What did he come to do? To live in a way that we do not. To put on display God's law in all of its perfection, obeying it in every way. And calling out sinners and telling them, repent and believe in the good news of the Messiah. The one greater than Jonah has come, none other than the Son of God. And he calls out and says, believe in him, believe in me, he says. And you will pass out of death and into life forever. Beloved, what mercy of God, what ultimate mercy of God is that on us as God shows his divine grace to us? As we reflect on that and say, yes, yes, indeed, it was very God, like the Ninevites, who has pulled down the veil from my eyes to let me see the glory and the majesty of God's grace from the true prophet of God, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And through faith in him, he promises we pass out of death and into life and are new creations. We've been brought into the kingdom of the beloved Son through faith in Jesus Christ. What joy that is. What love that is. So let us pray in light of these things. Heavenly Father, Lord God, as we think about your amazing mercy, your amazing grace, Father, you are not reactionary to human decisions, Lord, but you use means to accomplish your purposes. And Lord, we thank you for your great law and how your law exposes our sin and how we fall short of pleasing you. It reveals our sin and it reveals our great need for a Savior. And Lord, we see in your word by the very prophet of God, Lord, that we too need your mercy and we need your grace. It is only found in Jesus Christ and in none other. And Father, it was your purpose and plan for the Ninevites to repent and believe when Jonah came and proclaimed your word to them. And Father, I pray that we too, when we hear your word, Lord, if there be anyone here who hasn't heard about the good news of Jesus Christ and how there is salvation, true deliverance of sin, true deliverance from your wrath, true deliverance from everlasting separation from you and condemnation in hell. Lord, I pray that they would turn to their only hope, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and seek his face and put all of their trust in him and repent of their sin, that they may be forgiven of their sins and ushered into life by the virtuous works of Jesus Christ. God, thank you for your amazing mercy and your love and your grace. Thank you for opening our eyes to these realities in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.